If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. If you don't have one, there's a black Bible, I think, in the pews in front of you. Romans chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 6. Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans 1, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can celebrate today the resurrection of our Savior, the fulfillment of your covenant promises to your people. And Lord, we come today longing to hear your word. We do not want to hear clever words of men. We pray that we would see a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He takes the word and wields it as that sharp sword that it is. It penetrates hearts and lives. And Lord, we pray that you would use your word powerfully this day to convict, to build up in the holy faith, to edify your people and strengthen your church for your own glory, we pray. And Lord, we pray that we would hear your voice this day, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. C.S. Lewis said that the amiable agnostic, you know what an agnostic is. An agnostic is a person who doesn't deny God. He just says, well, he doesn't really know for sure. Can't really know if there's a God. So Lewis says the amiable agnostics will talk cheerfully about man's search for God. Man's search for God, Lewis said. You might as well talk about the mouse's search for the cat. Agnostics stumble along in their pretended ignorance. And I say pretended because they know there's a God, and they want to find him a little bit less than the mouse wants to find the cat. Now, atheists, on the other hand, just deny that there's a God in hopes that that will make it so. And that's just about as rational as the mouse denying the existence of the cat. But there's a third group that acknowledges that there is a God, and he's just and loving and fair. And what they fail to do is acknowledge their own sin. They fail to acknowledge their own sinfulness. They somehow believe that if there is a God in heaven, he's loving and fair and so kind that he will look upon them with favor because they are so much better than most of the other mice. Well, Paul today in our text puts all these ideas to rest, because these different approaches to God and who he is and what he does and what he will do, these different approaches have a couple of things in common. Number one, they fail to recognize that they're sinners, that they justly deserve God's wrath. And secondly, they fail to realize what God has done for such sinners. But Paul begins this letter, as we see, speaking about the gospel of God. Gospel means good news. Paul begins by speaking about God's own good news. Good news for a world full of the self-righteous and the atheist and the agnostics. It's a story of what God has done to save sinners. It's not a story. It's not a list of what we must do. But it's a story of what God has done. He's done for us. It's not a philosophy. It's not human speculation. It's not one more religion to add to the other religions of the world. In fact, it's not a religion at all. It's the gospel of God. It's the good news of God. God is the source and the theme of the gospel. Paul says that he was called to be an apostle, a herald of the good news. And although it was revealed to Paul, it's not something totally new. It had been long promised through the prophets in the Old Testament. And there's an essential unity between the Old and the New Testament. We see this demonstrated particularly in the book of Acts. We see Peter in his sermon at Pentecost. He quotes extensively from the Old Testament as proof of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, as proof of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and as proof of Jesus' exaltation to the right hand of God. Paul, in this book, in delivering sermons to people, he said it was according to the scriptures that Jesus died for our sins and was resurrected on the third day. I would remind you that the scriptures he had to deal with were the Old Testament. There was no New Testament at that time. So there is an essential unity between the Old and the New Testaments, and Paul in our text today regards the Old Testament and the good news proclaimed by Jesus and the disciples as one unit. The Old Testament contains the promises. The New Testament shows how these promises were fulfilled. Augustine, the church father, said that the new is in the old concealed, and the old is by the new revealed. So the place where we learn about the gospel, the place where the gospel of God has always been proclaimed to people, is in the scriptures. So what is the content of the gospel? What's the content of the good news? The gospel of God is good news of His Son, Jesus Christ. The good news for sinners is about Jesus. The whole gospel, John Calvin says, is contained in Christ. Thus to move, he says, even a step away from Christ is to draw oneself away from the good news. You know, all the professed religions and the philosophical schemes of man, all these things that move away from Christ, all these things that omit Christ, all these things that offer people a Christ who is different than the Christ of Scripture, are devoid of good news. They don't have any good news for sinners. And Paul here declares that Jesus is God's Son. He is the Son of God eternally. So He is very God Himself. And it is this one, this very Son of God Himself, who is at the center of the gospel, pay particular attention to what Paul says here. He's not just the Son of God as such. He's the Son of God who became incarnate of the seed of David. He is a descendant of David. Even though he was before all things, even though he created everything that exists, he was made man in time and space. And in becoming the seed of David, Jesus received a physical body. He received a body like ours, a physical body, a body with a soul. And this is vitally important. There's a whole world of theology here in verses 3 and 4. He is identifying with Adam's race. It was Adam who sinned and plunged us all under the curse of death. Man sinned, and man had to pay the penalty for sin. So Jesus Christ had to become a man like us, and he was made like Adam and like David. He was like us in every way except for sin, that he might be the perfect sacrifice. But he had to become a man. He had to be born of the seed of the woman. He had to be a descendant of Abraham and David to come and be the Messiah that was promised throughout those long centuries in the Old Testament, to be the one who could redeem man from the curse of sin. And the church fathers, many of the early church fathers recognized this, and they stated it very succinctly, many of them. Athanasius said he became what we are that we might become what he is. And Gregory of Nazianzus said, what has not been assumed cannot be healed. The sickness, the disease of man was sin, and Jesus had to come as a man to pay the price, to heal us from our problem, from our sin. This is the good news. This is the gospel of the incarnation. The good news is that God himself, the Son of God, took on our weakness that he might be our Savior. Exactly how it was possible for the glorious, divine nature of the Son of God to be united with his human nature is beyond our comprehension. Scripture just tells us it was so. It was so that he might be the Savior. And this is good news for sinners. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, although he was rich, although he was the king of the universe, although he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The gospel, however, treats not only with the humiliation of Christ, treats not only with his lowliness and his servanthood and his humiliation. Just think about it. The Son of God himself, very God of very gods, humbled himself and became like us, and walked in this world full of sinners and full of heartache and pain and suffering as the seed of David, as the one who was to come. But that's not the end of the gospel. That's not the end of the good news. The gospel also tells of his majesty and his sovereignty. And just as he emptied himself in his incarnation, as he was born into the world as a man, so now he is declared with power to be the Son of God by virtue of his resurrection from the dead that we celebrate today. He is declared with power to be the Son of God, Paul says, by virtue of the resurrection. And those words there, Spirit of Holiness, that's just a Hebraism for Holy Spirit. And make no mistake, the Holy Spirit had ever been dwelling in the man Jesus. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. The scripture said he received the Spirit beyond measure. And in chapter 8 of this book, we see that Paul speaks of the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, God, who for the sake of helpless sinners delivered up his own son to death, bearing his wrath that should have rightly rested upon us, raised him from the dead through his Spirit. Christ's state of humiliation could not last. His exaltation took place by means of his resurrection, and that physical body he had, the body was put to death. He received a new spiritual body. And don't be confused by that word spiritual. It was a substantial body. He told the disciples, "Feel me. I have flesh. I've got bones." It was a real body, but it was a body that was spiritually equipped. Something we'd never seen. To last forever. A glorious body. A body fit for eternity. A body in which his glory would shine forth. And we see little glimpses of this in the New Testament. When Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, when John saw him in Revelation, they see one with this body, but the glory that they see is such that they fall on their face before him as if they're dead. It's this glorious, wondrous body. His true glory began to shine forth. He had been subjected to all manner of things, ridicule, beatings, even death as the Son of David. But now as the Son of God, we see him with power, resurrected from the dead. So the gospel, what Paul calls here the gospel of God, is a joyous message of Christ, the Son of God, who first humbled himself, then bore the Father's wrath, and then died, and then was glorified through the Holy Spirit. And this one, Paul says, is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Four little words there. His name as the descendant of David is Jesus. The angel told Joseph, "You will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." He came and humbled himself and took on flesh and made like us to save his people. Christ is his official title, the Anointed One, the Messiah of Old Testament Scripture. And Lord speaks of his due adoration. He is Lord of all. He is the owner, the ruler of all. He is the protector and defender of his people. He is the King of the universe. And everything and all creation was made by him. Everything and all creation is subject to him. And everything and all creation would be made new by him. He is the Lord of all. But look at that little word there that Paul has. Our. You see it? Jesus Christ, our Lord. He must be your Lord. He must own and rule your life. It is by Jesus Christ, our Lord, that the gospel reaches its climax. Gospel is good news for those who are in Christ. Apart from him, who is at the center of the gospel, salvation is impossible. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved. It is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord. You have to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where salvation is found. He is Jesus. He did come to save his people. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. And he is Lord of all. But the thing that has to be there is that little hour. You have to make him your Lord by faith. So there's like 41 words here in verses 3 and 4. And in those very few words, Paul sets forth a very balanced statement of both the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ, his humanity and his divinity, his weakness and his power as God's Son, his human descent from David, and his divine power and authority established by the resurrection. Few words, much, much that applies to each one of us and what we need to do, what we need to free us from our sin. Who can do that? How God did that. This is God's good news for people who are lost and people who are sinners and people who have disobeyed God, which Romans 3 says is all. There's none righteous. No, not one. Pay particular attention. Paul says it was through Christ and for his name's sake that he was commissioned to call people to obedience of faith. It's not an obedience of persuasive arguments or powerful logic. It's not an obedience of firsthand experience. None of us saw Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. We believe that by faith. It's the obedience of faith. It's the obedience that comes through faith. Faith in the message. Faith in the gospel of God. The gospel faithfully delivered by Paul here. Paul, who has divine authority from God. He's the one who delivered this message to the Romans. And through God's great divine providence and preserving this letter, he delivers it to us today. But pay particular attention to what he says. He doesn't say he received this grace. He said we received this. Now the argument is made that he is speaking here of other apostles. None of us are apostles. But to the extent that we faithfully present the words of the apostles, those commissioned by Christ, to the extent that we faithfully present the words of Christ, to the extent that we faithfully present the gospel of God, we call people to obey the gospel, and we do so with the Lord's commission. Go therefore and teach all nations. It's the responsibility of every preacher, of every Christian, to hold forth the word of truth, to proclaim the gospel of God. And we receive grace, he says, to do this as God's people. Notice what he says also there in verse 6. And you also are called. You're called to obey the gospel. There's the external call of the gospel. The gospel goes out. It's going out all over the world today as churches are filled with people on this glorious day in which we celebrate the Lord's resurrection. It's a great day in Christendom, and many people fill the churches. And the call of the gospel goes out. The external call goes every time the gospel is proclaimed. It's going forth right now. It goes out to all who hear. But there's also the internal call. It's the work of God that goes on in the heart. people I've prayed for and tried to witness to over the years, with very little success, called me Friday night. They wanted to talk about the gospel. That's the work of God. God working in their heart. And that's the internal call. And no one becomes a believer. No one trusts in Christ. No one comes to God until God moves their heart, until God works in their heart. But if that's going on, you will know that. You will feel it in your heart. It is God's work. It is God who calls. It is God who chooses. It is God who changes hearts. But if that's happening in your heart, you will know it because you will feel God pushing, God calling, God drawing you to Himself. And it's God's love for sinners. It's God's love for sinners expressed in the gospel. It's God's love for sinners worked in the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you from the dead. Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians, "You were once dead in your sins and trespasses in which you used to live." That's your state as a sinner. But God, who is rich in mercy, raised you to life through Christ Jesus. You know, Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the power that God has to bring life where there's death, to bring life where there's certain condemnation, to bring life to sinners who go through all sorts of machinations, wondering if there's a God, denying there's a God, thinking, yeah, there is a God, but I'm so much better than most people, I'll certainly be okay. There's the good news that God brings new life to those who are dead and who are deceiving themselves and their own sin. And you know, if you belong to Christ today, you can say Jesus Christ is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. And you can only say that because He has shed abroad His love in your heart. Your heart's been changed. You've been given new life. You've been born again, as we say. You've been regenerated. You were dead in your sins, but you have been brought to life through the work of the power of God's Spirit. And if you do not belong to Christ, you may be yet among those who are called. You also may be among those who are called. The question is, are you listening? If God's working in your heart, are you listening? Are you rationalizing it away? Are you putting away? Are you denying what is so obvious? If you look at yourself, if you're honest with yourself, you know you've sinned. You know you've violated God's law. And that entitles you to an eternity of God's wrath. And there is only one thing that will save you from that. That's Jesus Christ. And His sacrifice. And His resurrection from the dead. God's statement that He has accepted as full payment Christ's sacrifice for all those who believe in Him. So do you listen? You know that you're a lost sinner, that you justly deserve God's wrath, that you're without hope, save in Jesus Christ? Or do you fail to see your need? Do you fail to see the reality? Most importantly, are you one who just fails to recognize God has done for sinners such as you, such as me. If you fail to see that, if you fail to avail yourself of that, it will be your own eternal loss. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love for sinners, that you showed mercy to those who were lost and without hope, that you sent your son, Jesus Christ. He humiliated himself and walked this earth in the humblest of circumstances. And then he was abused and hated, persecuted, put to death. But worse than all that, he bore your eternal wrath in the place of all those who would believe. He paid the full price. As he hung there on the cross on Friday, he said, "It's finished." The Greek word means paid in full. It was paid in full. Our debt was paid. The debt of all those who would believe and look to Christ alone for salvation. And your stamp of approval was on Sunday morning, rose victorious from the grave, victorious over sin and hell and death, and Lord, it is that victory that is there for all who will call on the name of Jesus, all who will look to him and him alone for salvation. Lord, we pray that you would work in the hearts of many today, work in the hearts of those who hear, that they might repent of their sins, they might believe and be saved. Lord, we also praise your people, Lord, the great outpouring of joy, thanksgiving that you loved us, that we have heard the good news, Jesus saves. And not only have we heard, your Spirit has worked in our heart. You've given us the gift of faith that we might believe. And Lord, we face all the challenges of life and all the difficulties of life, the eventual death that will come to all of us if the Lord tarries in returning. Well, we face that with a sure and certain hope of the resurrection, glorious resurrection, glorious bodies like the Lord's body, that we might dwell with you forever. And Lord, we celebrate that this day as your people. We come rejoicing before you, thanking you for this good news. Best news for lost sinners. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts. Help us, as Paul said, to be good witnesses, to bear this commission we have, to share with others the glorious news of the gospel, the advancement of your church and your kingdom. Lord, may it all be to your further glory. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.